and not free. And I believe what the Lord wants to do in each and every one of our lives is to bring us into total freedom. Now, I know this side of heaven, we probably, none of us will achieve that perfect freedom or perfect wholeness, but we should at least be willing to work in that direction, right? Does that make sense? I'm going to make the sermon longer if you don't say yes. Okay. All right, so I'm just teasing. Let me look at the clock. When did I start? Okay. soberly, according to Strong's lexicon, means to save or to have a mind that is sound. And again, we've kind of talked through that in Romans 12, 2, not being conformed to this world. So do we have the PowerPoint up? I had some great slides. Okay. So on this slide, I had a picture of a good friend of mine, Bob. And Bob was helping me on a project at my house. In fact, I wanted to ask Pastor Danny something before I started speaking, so don't listen just for a second. Did you read my notes?
No.
Okay, I just wanted to make sure. I know you didn't. None of you heard that. Because as he was going through and thanking everybody that I'm going to do that in my message, I thought, well, okay, there we go. Last week, Pastor John set me up because one of my slides, I had a picture of him on my slide, and we were going to talk about the whole idea of total surrender, which he spoke about last Sunday, which was a profound message. How many of you got hit like right here last Sunday with the idea of total surrender? Yeah. If you didn't, you should have. Okay, so. Yeah, I did a message about that one time. You get to choose the hammer. I had a little tiny hammer that was about this big that they use for doing really delicate work on diamonds, and then I had a great big wooden mallet on one side of me, and I said, okay, so which one do you want? You choose. God could use this one if you keep your heart and mind centered on him, or he can use this one. He's pretty good with both of them. So if you didn't hear, someone in the front said, he'll just get a bigger hammer. So, all right. I forgot he didn't have a microphone. Although I bet you could be heard wherever you want to be heard. Yeah. He works at a youth camp. He can be heard. Yeah. So, the idea of growing and being all that God would have you to be and being strengthened in the Lord is so very, very important. And so we're going to be walking through, and particularly in one point in the message I'm going to be sharing about the particular orthopraxies of our congregation. And I'll be going through several of the things that people do in our church. And I'm going to have those that have participated in the issues or the ministries or the opportunities for service that I'm going to mention stand up. Now, when I do that, whenever anyone is honored, a lot of times you go, well, why didn't they honor me? You know, this isn't for judgment. It isn't for, I remember when I was, in 1997, I had a back injury. And it was the kind of injury where I was not allowed to lift more than 10 pounds. And so we would go shopping, Linda and I together. And so when it got time to put the groceries in the car, she was lifting these heavy bags and putting them in the back of the car. And people, other guys would look at me like, what a bum. He's letting his wife do all the work. Look at that bum. He's letting his wife lift up. I can't believe that guy. I wanted to wear a shirt that said, back injury. Right? So I don't want to do this for the purpose of making anyone feel left out. It's just simply to honor those who are being a part. But also there's another point in sharing it, and that is the orthopraxy. And so we'll be getting there. So if we get to that point, if you don't stand, just everyone, if someone doesn't stand, just assume they're a visitor. I'm teasing. But anyway, there will be people who don't stand, and that's okay. But you may serve in different ways that I don't mention. And so it's not for judgment. And whenever you do something like that as a pastor, which is why I'm not doing it, so that you don't get mad at him. You can get mad at me. But, you know, you're very, very conscious of the fact that you don't want to hurt anybody. But at the same time, you want to honor. Honor to whom honor is due, the scripture says. And for proving a point in regard to the importance of orthopraxy in the message. And so if I clap, it's because I see someone with their eyes closed, okay? So just, you guys are pretty stiff today. Okay. So the Christian's Garden, I thought this was great. And I had where I found that on my overhead, but I don't have it in my notes. So I think it might have been from the Encyclopedia of 6,000 Analogies. Is that something right? Do you remember? I'm sure you have that one. We have a lot. I was sitting in Pastor John's office the other day. I needed some counseling. And so as we were sitting there, I noticed his library, and I'm like, wow, I've got that one, I've got that. It was just kind of cool. And we had a very similar library. His much more extensive, but I've got a lot on my computer. So anyway, fun stuff. But I believe I got this from the Encyclopedia of over 6,000, 6,000 plus examples. But I thought this was great. The Christian's Garden. First, plant 5 rows of peas. Preparedness, promptness, perseverance, and politeness, and prayer. Next to them, plant 3 rows. I just thought this was so appropriate because some of us wish our gardens were doing better, right? We got such a late start this year. And so mine's kind of pathetic, and it makes me very sad. Anyway, so gardening was on my mind. So next to them, we are going to plant 3 rows of squash. Squash gossip, squash criticism, and squash indifference. Then 5 rows of lettuce. Let us be faithful. Let us be unselfish. Let us be loyal. Let us be truthful. Let us love one another. And no garden is complete without turnips. Turn up for church, turn up with a smile, and turn up with determination. So it's at this point, I'm going to read a list of areas of service at our church. And I'm hoping that it's fairly comprehensive, but if I leave something out, please forgive me. But those who serve at PRCC and in our community, if you serve on the prayer team, would you just stand up? And so I'm just going to list these, and if I list it, please stand up, okay? Prayer team, children's ministry, stay standing, all right? Awana's Operation Christmas Child. Anybody involved in that? Life leadership groups or life group leaders. If you participate in a life group, if you've met the needs of a widow carrying wood or working at a house or snow removal or cutting or splitting, stacking, all that. If you prepare food for an event at the church. Yes, Linda says, bless you if you prepare food for it. Men's ministry leaders, chefs, hosts, and the work days that the men do. The music ministry. I guess I should say, if you pastor at the church. Okay. So men's ministry, women's ministry leaders, music ministry leaders, vocalists, instrumentalists, those on audiovisual. They're so busy trying to figure out what's going on, they can't stand, so that's all right. But they're obviously back there serving. Hosts and hostesses of coffee hour. If you've helped with wedding receptions, funerals, dinners for 8, meals for those in need, or the food blessing. Maintenance, if you do maintenance at the church, church duties, flower arrangements, sharpening pencils, cleaning, communion preparations, you're the church library manager. Let me see if that's listed somewhere down below. If you'd clear during the winter, if you clear out snow on the, okay. Elders, deacons, if you take people to the hospital for regular hospital visits, if you house speakers when they come to town and need a place to stay, trustees, greeters, ushers, secretarial duties, whether that's staff or non. American Sign Language, or SAL, if you happen to be a signer for the church. She's already standing. So, security team. If you're on our security team, and I didn't know they had a different name, okay? If you work at the thrift store, what an outreach that is. If you're a volunteer at the thrift store, all right. If you've done evangelism outreach, gone around our town and prayed when we had different times of prayer. If you financially give and support the church and support missions outreaches, whether that's through the church or not. So that's a pretty comprehensive list, right? So look around. This is why you love this church. Because most of us have not just an orthodoxy, there's an orthopraxy that goes along with it. And as you walk, you can be seated now. As you walk with the Lord, He will lead you into areas of service within the church community or within your local community, whether it's through working with schools or working in different situations with outreach programs. Like I forgot to mention, if you support, we just did the baby bottle thing for the Crisis Pregnancy Center in Sandpoint. And all of those kinds of opportunities to serve give us a chance to put to practice what we say we believe. And sometimes I think people feel that their walk with the Lord is something that is, they just don't get how to get it going. And they think that there's some secret that Pastor John has or that other people in the church have. Why do they seem to have a happy life? Why do they seem to have things going the way that, I wish my life was like them. I wish I could look and act like them. I wish I was happy all the time as they are. How many of you know? They have trials and struggles just like everyone else. But they have learned through a lifetime of service and a lifetime of reading God's word and a lifetime of walking out God's word to trust the Lord even in the difficult times. And so they might be smiling on the outside but really hurting on the inside. And that's not a fake thing. It's in fact the real deal. Because when you walk with Christ, you can trust Him even in areas and in times when you don't know what the end is going to look like, and you just have to walk through it and trust Him through it. And that's part of a disciplined life that starts with the very rudimentary aspects of what it is to be a Christian. And so it's those things that oftentimes, years ago, in 1997, we had a young man come to the church, and he was fresh out of prison. And it was pretty obvious because he had one of those horrible prison tattoos that start at the eye and it was a web that went back like this. And it was just like, okay, try not to look at that. A little bit like the flies during worship up on the screen. They were felt like I was following the bouncing fly on the words. Anybody else see that? Just me. So I hope there were flies there. No. My glasses, you never know. This gentleman really had no idea of what it meant to be a Christian. And so through a series of messages and people reaching into his life and sharing the love of Christ with him, he came to know Jesus. And when he did, it was the change was something that was very, very obvious. And he started living in ways that pleased the Lord. He'd put away all of the things that caused him to get to prison in the first place. He started living soberly and started living for the Lord and making church regularly, being part of men's groups, helping whenever there was an opportunity to help and serve at the church. He's just plugged in. And so through a series of events and years, Before he had gone to prison, his wife had left him. He'd lost custody of his children. He basically had lost everything. And through those 2 years of serving the Lord brought all of that back to him. Yeah, isn't that awesome? He got his kids back. His wife came back to him. Everything was going really, really well. And then all of a sudden I noticed that I hadn't been seeing him as regularly as at church as I had. And he wasn't making some of the events that he normally would make, whether it was a Wednesday night service or a men's group. It was just things started to get, he wasn't quite as connected. And then about 2 weeks after I'd noticed that, and I hadn't been able to contact him, all of my contact information was no longer good, I got a letter from him, from the state prison. He was right back where he started. And you know, you don't try being a Christian. You don't start being a Christian. You are a Christian. And the things that you do to begin to get your life better, you keep doing. And I think that's the thing that we oftentimes forget as Christian people. You know, we think, well, I don't really need to have this involvement anymore or that involvement. We're a little busy here. We're a little busy there. I'm sure that, you know, you want to leave room for other people so that they can get there, you know, they can minister, all of that. We have all these wonderful excuses why suddenly we're not doing what we did do when we were growing and when we're getting stronger in the Lord and we were starting to really sense His presence and the power of God working in us and through us. And then we think, we've arrived. Guess what? You never arrive this side of heaven. I mean, we're all working on it. Some people think they have, and that's a sure sign that they haven't. It's a growing process, and we will be, what does the scripture say? He will complete the work until his return. I think we see the idea of, oh, well, that it's going to be completed. No, until his return. We're all going to be in process until his return. And the minute you think you've arrived or you quit the process, you're going to go back to where you were. People wonder, about marriage relationships. I was so enthralled with my spouse and just wanted to be with them all the time. And then we get married and the first year, first 2 years, 5 years, oh, man, it was just wonderful. But you know what? It's just like, I don't know. I just feel like I'm falling out of love, right? Whatever you do to win a spouse, you do to keep a spouse for the rest of your life. So if you went out on dates, keep dating. If you did special things and went out, and keep doing those special things. Don't stop dating one another, ever. Don't stop the complimentary words and appreciation of the nice and the good things that your spouse does. No, all of a sudden we think that suddenly we have the right to speak into their lives. And obviously we do speak into one another's lives, but you should do that. I mean, if I have something that I want to share with Linda that I think it might, man, I'm so careful walking through those kinds of things. And it's like, you know, babe, I love you. You're awesome. I'm so grateful for you. Oh, pff. Danny, the spirit of Danny just came upon me. when you love someone, you're tender. And you care, even when you have to express difficult things. Amen? One more time. Amen. What you do as a Christian to experience success as a Christian, you keep doing. And that's how you stay connected. Because you will have times where you walk through a valley. And you don't. Am I still on my first point? I am. So let's move on. Living righteously. Did you catch that, though, on that first point, that you need to keep doing whatever it was that brought you to faith? keep doing it. If it was listening to a powerful message from a good speaker, keep listening to that speaker and receive those powerful messages. Take it personally. Last week, you know, Pastor John just hit us right between the eyes with that, you know, trusting God and surrendering everything. Whew, how many of you are there? Any hands? We'll pray. Because I still have things that I have a hard time surrendering. So, but to purpose, to try to come to the place of full and total surrender is something that's, whew, that was a tough message. But I'm so grateful for it. And I'm grateful for our pastor that will deliver it. Amen. And so as we get those challenges, we need to take them on and keep living for the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind." Living righteously. That basically means to act in accordance to divine and moral law, free from guilt or sin. And that's from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And some Christians, I think, they live a life where they want to blend in. They don't want to be too religious. And in doing that, sometimes I think we get a little worldly. So here I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. One thing that Linda and I were always very committed to, because we grew up in a home where TV was the focus of our home. I mean, our family, at least her family, sat at the table. Our family sat at one of the TV trays on the couch in front of the TV. And the things that we watched, now as a kid, I didn't register with a lot of what we watched, but I watched things as an adult once or twice, or just like, you know, yeah, we used to watch that show, and I'd watch it, and I'd think, what were they thinking, you know, to watch that show? I mean, when we first got married, we decided, and for her house, TV was the focus for her dad mostly, but, you know, everyone in the family could get up and go to bed, and he was still zeroed in, and it was just like, didn't matter. And so it was such a huge focus for their families. Now, you're saying, oh, great, this guy's going to, just hang with me for a second. It was our particular need, okay? We did not want the TV to be the focus of our family. That was one of the shows, Focus on the Family. Didn't need no welfare state. I'm sorry. Okay. So we did not have a TV in our house for the first, 7 years, 10 years? It was a long time. She's better with numbers than I am as far as remembering things. I get the general idea. If you want specific, talk to her. So, for a very long time in our home, we did not have a TV. And even to this day, our TV is not hooked up to a local TV station. We have very specific things that we watch. And, of course, now with computers, you can hook everything up. And, you know, we go to only our YouTube page, which we have set up by submitting to, or what do you do? Subscribing, thank you, not submitting. Subscribing. There you go, ask for the specifics. We've set up a specific page so I could go online, I could hit a little Y, it drops me to the YouTube page, personal page. Takes me right to our personal page where there's no advertising, where there's no anything that we don't want to see, and we choose just those shows that we want to watch. We're very, very careful about those things. Why? Because the eyes are the window of the soul. And your ears also. You know, you have all of your senses, your five senses. And some will say even, you know, your six. Six, the emotion gate. That was a class I had in college where they talked about how important your emotions were in regard to what you take in. So, and that connection. And it really is powerful. So guarding that is something that we do very, very succinctly and carefully. Why? Because we want to honor God in the whole of what we see with our eyes. But you know, we've gotten a little worldly, I think, in some ways, as the Christian church universal. Not this church, but the church down the street. There's that sense of blending in, you know, taking on the world's thing and trying to do. I know different denominations. If you're because I was part of a denomination, I'm in tune with what not only our denomination would do, but others, because oftentimes I would be fellowshipping with at different conventions and so forth with people of different denominations. And so now it's kind of like going to this church. We have it's a community church. The Lord landed me here, so it's kind of a cool thing. I would notice that our denomination and others were kind of slipping into some worldliness. Our denomination became very youth worship cultured, where it was all about the young people. In fact, one of our conventions, one of the vice president of the denomination got up, and I just turned 50, which is, you know, kind of a sensitive thing anyway. So I'm there, and they said, 80% of our churches are just over 100 people, and they're led by men who are 50 years old or older. That will change. I said, really? Great. How would that hit you? I mean, if you're over 50, some of you are going, well, yeah, it's kind of old. Just wait. It gets younger every year. We tell our friends down south, because, you know, we here, so many of you are in such great shape. I one of the very first things I got involved in was to take a load of wood to someone's home that needed it. And so I and five other guys showed up, and we did, the whole like bucket brigade kind of thing, you know. And so one person was in the truck, and they were throwing wood, and I was catching it, and I was throwing it to a guy. And at first I was thinking, well, you know, that guy seems like he's a little older than I am, but I was being kind of careful, and then I realized he's standing there waiting on me. So I sped up, and I'm going, that guy can work. Man, that guy's, he's strong. I was so impressed. Well, the next Sunday, during coffee hour, I just happened to be walking by him, and he said, you know, in 1959, when I was in the military, I'm thinking that was the year I was born. So I started doing the math, because he said what his age was. I said, that makes you 81 years old. And I interrupted their conversation. That makes you 81 years old. He's like, he looks at me like, yeah. Well, that impressed me. So, and so many in our congregation are healthy, and they're, you know, in that 80s and plus. I'm just thinking, that makes us middle-aged. So we tell all our friends down south, we're middle-aged here. Fun thing. But anyway, I was so offended. I just wanted to walk out of that convention, because, you know, I was no longer the flavor of the month. I mean, you had to, if you were over 50, man, you're on your way out. So it's an amazing thing how denominations change. There's one major denomination that the president actually went on record for saying he wanted his churches to begin being careful about pronouns. Wow. Major denomination. We're not to take the world's lead, right? You don't take the world's lead as a Christian. You don't take the world's lead as a church. You don't take the world's lead as a denomination. We are to be light in a world that desperately needs to see light. But get this, cockroaches hate light. When I was younger, I did pest control. I was in a house one time, and I walked in, and literally, I kept moving because the cockroaches were on my shoes, and they were Yeah, and if you see 10 of them in the light, or if you see even one, I'm sorry. If you see one in the light, there are 10 you don't see. So just think of that. So, scary thing. So I asked them to leave, and I just started going with all my chemical. I don't know if I, you know. But anyway, we killed the cockroaches. Hopefully nothing else. But we're supposed to be the light. We're not supposed to be hiding behind the world's lead on anything. We're supposed to be Christians in every part of our life and in every situation of our life. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we live righteously. The Bible Exposition commentary says, grace pardons. Such a pardon, however, demands a response. Salvation should lead to a change in our attitudes, appetites, ambitions, and actions. I love this comment by Hudson Taylor. If your father and your mother, your sister and your brother, if the very cat and dog in the house are not happier because you're a Christian, well, then maybe you just aren't a Christian. It should make a difference, right? How many of you know the Bible even talks about how we should treat our animals? It does. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 11 says, aspire to lead a quiet life. This is one of my favorite verses. Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So on this slide, I had Scott Palmer, who was helping me with a delivery of rock and was at our house. And, you know, he was paid to bring the rock, but he wasn't paid to be holding the shovel that was in his hand. He helped me shovel. He didn't just deliver the rock. He helped me shovel it. So, you know, I was so grateful for him and that. So we live our lives to please the Lord. Living godly. So this is my third point. I sped up because I realize I've got us about 40 minutes, so we're going to wrap up here pretty quick. So living godly. Living godly means to live piously or devout. It's from the root word. And I'll tell you this. I'd quit trying to say Greek and Hebrew a long time ago. Pastor John does that so well. But he had actually some great classes of Hebrew and Greek in his college. I had Hebrew and Greek for dummies. So I basically just learned the alphabet so I could so I could actually use a brown driver's bricks. Do we have? Hey, there we go. There he is with the shovel. Thank you, guys. All right. So living godly. And so we exhibit our life as Christians in our actions and reverence and awe. And that was from Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary. So what is Christianity? I love this. I believe this was from Moody. Did I put it on there? I didn't. I think this was from the Moody's commentary. What is Christianity? In the home, it is kindness. In business, it is honesty. In society, it is courtesy. In work, it is fairness. Toward the unfortunate, it is pity. Toward the weak, it is help. Toward the wicked, it is resistance. Toward the strong, it is trust. Toward the fortunate, it is congratulations. Toward the penitent, it is forgiveness. Toward God, it is reverence and love. Isn't that good? So if you just needed some basics, here you go. This is what it is to be a Christian in all different parts of our lives. Psalms 1:11-10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And on this slide, I had that good-looking man back there who had a beard at the time, and that was during winter, obviously. You guys had just made this is before we moved up here, and you'd made an ice rink for skating in the parking lot. So they sent me it's like, this is what you're coming to. It's like some of you go, we've had some of that right now. Yeah. So Proverbs, and what I wanted to say about that, again, Pastor John last week, I was thinking, did he read my notes? Because Because I was going to talk about the fact that, and he had shared in our life group, and I was going to get permission to share this, but then he shared it last Sunday, was that as a younger man and as he was considering how he was going to live, he did not want to be a pastor. He'd had a calling early on in his life, but, you know, life happens, and he began thinking, you know, I think I'd rather be a lawyer, or I might want to be a police officer, or I might want to be, you know. So he was considering other things, and God called him to ministry. And so it wasn't something that he went in, oh, you know, yippee-skippy. No, it was more like, really? Okay, God, if I'm going to be obedient. And he surrendered to the Lord. How many of you are really glad he did? Amen. Amen. So as we live our lives, we live them not for ourselves. We live them to please the Lord. And that's really what it means to be a Christian. To desire to live soberly, to desire to live righteously. And, you know, so for some of you, and I hope what is going on right now isn't that you're sensing any from my perspective judgment, or from my sharing something that I'm feeling, or you're feeling like I'm telling you this is what you ought to do. But what I hope is going on in your heart and your mind right now is that God, by His Holy Spirit, is highlighting things for you where you're going, ooh, maybe I shouldn't be doing that, or ooh, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. And whether I've said it or whether I haven't said it, I pray that God, by His Spirit, is highlighting for you areas of maybe I haven't been living righteously here and I need to live righteously here. Maybe I haven't been living in a way that is, you know, godly, and I want to live more godly. And so I hope that you can take home from this time of being together and seeking the heart of God together, that you allow God by His Spirit to do something in your heart and your mind. And that you do take some things very personally. If God's zeroing in on you for Him, take it very personally. And He's doing that because He loves you. Because He wants to help you live for Him in a better way, for His glory and for your joy. I love that phrase, because so much of God's heart, when you look through the Scripture, catch these words: I will be their God, they will be my people, I will dwell among them. You find it in Genesis, you find it in Revelation, and every book in between. God is a God of relationship. He wants to have relationship with you. And so that's really the whole focus of my message this morning in walking through Titus 2, 11 through 14 with you, and that we learn to live soberly, we learn to live righteously, and we learn to live godly. Proverbs 11:10. Did I share that already? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Yes, Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so I hope that this morning I've helped you with some understanding in regard to those three aspects of what it is to be a Christian. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share Your heart this morning. I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You've spoken to the hearts, even in the midst of having to fan ourselves and being warm and maybe even being offended. Lord, I pray that You would speak into the hearts and minds of each and every one. We give You praise. We give You glory. We love You, Lord. We want to serve You, Lord. And we want to be people that follow the admonition of this passage of Scripture. And all God's people say together, Amen. Amen.